is that verse. For some reason, it's doesn't apply to us today. And another thing we don't know, or we know little of, is God taking His holy law and convincing us of the terror of facing Him. Paul said it's our schoolmaster, a little harsh, demanding schoolmaster that wouldn't let you by. That's the law of God. And we see it condemns. Everything about it condemns me when I begin to see it spiritually, leaving me without hope. But it's there to bring us to Christ. Not religion. God help us. Not religion. To Christ. If you turn with me to the 48th Psalm, I cannot remember if I only used some of these verses in another message or entirely used them for one message. I honestly cannot remember. I'm not saving anything as far as sticking it back that I can go back and pick it up again and use it. I don't do that. So as far as I know, it will be different than the time we were here, whenever, how many years ago that was, 48th Psalm. I think for lack of a good title that I'll use verse 3, God is known in her palaces. And I hope that'll fit as to the theme of the message. But if you're there, would you pray with me as we seek our dear Lord's face? Gracious Lord, we gather and past experience sounds so loudly within my own heart that you will do so little today and speak so quietly. That most will leave without an awareness that God is known in Zion's palaces. Lord, I don't know anything to do other than keep coming back, opening thy word and pleading with ye to open hearts. There's really nothing else that any of us can do. For it is thy work. All of us are in thy hands. And you do that which is pleasing unto ye, both in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men. We didn't make that up. The prophet of old told us you did that. We're coming to know the truth stated therein. All I can do, I trust these at the same time are, is pray that you might open my heart, these hearts, that you might make them to know we don't go to be entertained. We don't go to perform some religious duty, ceremony, to quiet our conscience for another week. Would you bring us again into the realization and dealings with the living God? Give help in preaching, and Holy Father, in hearing. We ask in Christ's name and for His great name's sake. Amen. Psalm 48, first three verses, though this is just reading this, then pick up with verse 11. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, and the mountain of His holiness. God's city, is on a high plain. You are a city set on a hill. Christ said, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north. What makes it so beautiful. What makes it joyous within? It's the city of the great King. God is known in her palaces. That is that elevated place of Zion on the earth. Folk, you know, though this was a literal mount, you do realize that it has only spiritual application. If this was literal, then I guess the best place for all of us to go and gather this morning would be Chehall, the highest elevation in the state, and all of us meet there. But it's not talking about a place, a dot on a map because of its height. It's talking about a place where God is, where God has raised a people from the world into the heavenlies and seated them there, and therein He is known. Verse number 11. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad. Lord, why is Zion to rejoice? And why are the daughters of Jerusalem, of Judah, to be glad? Because in the walls of God's assembly, that is where God meets, God's judgments, counsel, statutes, commands, because of God's judgments. Isaiah 26:9 said, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Dark all around us, yet I got within me that desire, soul's desire towards God, Isaiah said. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee. I find God within, yeah. Searching takes place only within, yes. I'll seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, let Zion rejoice, because God's judgments are in her. Isaiah said, when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Your religion and mine is nothing, whatever profession that any of us have made, if it is devoid of your heart. Doesn't matter if you join the church. It doesn't matter that you've been baptized. Doesn't matter that you read your Bible or attend service on Sunday morning. It doesn't matter if your heart is not involved. Psalm 119, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before God set judgment about me, my old Adamic nature was always going astray. But when I was afflicted, I kept thy word. One of the old writers was speaking on one of the Psalms, and I don't remember which one, but he said, this book. And I don't know if he was referring specifically to the Psalms. That's okay with me. But I refer to the 66 books in Scripture. This book is addressed to the heart and requires sensibility to understand and explain it. It's not addressed to your head. All of you know what's contained herein. It's addressed to your heart. The learned, the scholarly, they can give the background and the historical accounts of all the events and of all the different languages used. They can break it down. But listen, folk, the children are interested in sitting in a classroom gathering information. You don't need more information. You need God speaking. You need a heart involved when you sit down. And all the time you're here. And when you pray. And when you read. Lest those duties condemn you. Proverbs 26, the request of God was this, my son, give me thine heart. That's all God's asking for. Not your intelligence, just your heart. That's all I want from you. And the two disciples in Luke 24 on the Emmaus road, when that stranger gathered unto them and began speaking to them, and they said, did not our hearts told them about events? He did. But it was their heart, their hearts, that burned within them while he talked with them by the way and while he opened to them the Scriptures. That's God in Zion. That's God causing us to rejoice. Because he did not leave you to yourself or your fallen nature to dictate and direct. That's because of God's judgments in Zion that we rejoice. Now in verse number 12, God said, walk about Zion. Do you know how small Zion is compared to the world? Do you know how small Zion is compared to religion? Do you know that there is not enough distinctiveness about Zion today to know these are the walls, these are the boundaries, this is the height to which God has elevated that people? I do not know why I was trying to find this one morning this week, but I did. I was trying to find the cities with the most churches per capita. And I found the top 10. And then someone had added their own point of view in this little column. And she said, there are a lot of churches in my area. She asked this question, why is there one on every corner? Why are there so many? Nothing ever changes. All it is wasted space. And she was right. For the most part, nothing ever changes. And some of the cities that had the most churches were also known as having the greatest crimes. We are not making an impact upon society. We are not influencing anyone. It's a rare thing that we might even be influenced when gathering in Zion. For there's just about no beauty today. World can't mark her boundaries because the world can't tell any difference between us and any other religion. No beauty. We've become so worldly. No separation. Acts 5, God killed Ananias and Sapphira. And fear came over all around, and everybody seeing what God was doing in Zion, it said, nobody dared join themselves unto them. For we walk into the house of God with no reverence towards God, no fear towards God, and we can walk out undealt with and go about our business thinking everything's okay. Sinners, Isaiah 33, in Zion are afraid. You can't name one place on God's earth where anybody walks in afraid. Fearfulness hath taken hold, hath surprised the hypocrites. Not us. I can live just about like I want to as far as what goes on. Accepting the fear of God in my own soul. As setting up the walls about Zion. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14 about those, you come into the house of God and you got those in there prophesying and declaring the word of God. It said, and the secrets of men's hearts are made manifest. And they, falling on their faces, worship God and report God in a truth is in you. Have you ever been in a place that when you walked out, there was a consciousness within your soul, God was there? You haven't, have you? Most in our day have tried to make up, and traveling from here to the north, you see plots of acreage with so-called church buildings. Educational facilities. And you pass 100 places where they got this big, humongous cross out in front of the building. And we tried to make up and done a pretty good job. Tried to make up for that which is missing in the spiritual realm by adopting worldly means to beautify a building and its grounds. And the extravagance that has gone into some of these places, it's unreal. Multi-million-dollar church building. All it is church buildings. I'm reading through the Acts and through the epistles, and I find out about a little group of people meeting in this house and in that house, and they had no organized place where they could come together on the Lord's Day other than in their homes. And yet God was there. And the sheer number that is attracted to these places is staggering. But the one thing that is missing, not only there, but most every place else that I know about, is God is in her midst. What do you think God is? Christ is. The Holy Ghost is. Well, Christ is this man sitting upon the throne. Does it produce anything in your soul? Thinking of Christ on the throne. Well, he's got long hair and a beard and probably 5'8", 6 foot. No. You're describing to me the features of a man. There is on the throne, yes, a man, but there never was one that got into the presence of this resurrected Christ that did not end up as dead folks And if they lived, he had to help them up from their place before him. But you see what's happened, folks? We've lost God. And we've tried to make up for it with our programs. And our whatever attracts human beings. And Christ is walking out of a temple, that of the Jews. And the disciples grab him and say, "Would you turn around and see what manner of stones, how they were all shaped?" But they were all shaped before they ever got here. J.C. Philpott talked about, as a young lad growing up there, he and his friends playing in this field that had these large stones. And he said, they began putting numbers on these stones. 1 through whatever. And then they'd come together, stone number 1 through stone 20. And they'd take it and they'd put it up here, and it ended up being this bridge. It's called the Waterloo Bridge. Somebody smart enough saw where each rock, each stone would fit, and they numbered the stone, and then they knew the place that it would fit, and this structure over there known as the Waterloo Bridge, still in existence. But there was a temple in the Old Testament where they would go out and they would gather the stones and they would cut them in the fields. And somebody had enough intelligence way back then that they could cut these stones and number them and bring them over here and fit them into an exact spot. And voila. And when that building was through, it was a glorious structure called the Temple of God. But Solomon knew, "Lord, the heaven of heavens can't contain thee. And I'm building a house over there that's supposed to be for your presence. And then I look around at man that was made for the dwelling place of God. And I think, who is man that thou art mindful of him? I look up and I see the heavens and the stars and the different planets. And then I look around at me or within me and I wonder, that which cannot the heavens cannot contain, and yet you would come dwell with me." And we build a structure out of cut stone, thinking that if we make it lovely enough, God will come. No. And the disciples caught Christ in departing from this temple. He said, "Lord, look at these stone. What manner, what workmanship has gone in to making this? And look at all the buildings that are here." And I kind of think that it might have been Peter. He normally was the spokesman for the 12. But he comes over there to write in 1 Peter 2, "For ye also are lively or living stones." Growing up into a spiritual house and holy priesthood, why did God cut you? Why is God shaping you? Why is God fitting you in Mount Zion that you might offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God? Would to God there would be some of you walk out of here today wondering, did God receive my worship? Did I offer to God that which is required of me as a living stone? Most of us going to walk out with little or no concern. Folks, you want to know what beautifies Zion? Look back with me at Psalm 45. Wouldn't you like before death to find a place where you knew with certainty God is there? What did you, girls, young ladies, now women, what did you do on your wedding day? Did you run to the closet and just select the first dress that you saw and head off down to the altar? Did you? No. That was to be the one day special in your life. And you had given thought, maybe shopped around, found out, found the best that you possibly could afford. And that's the one you determined to wear. For you would be the one that all eyes would be focused on that day. And then if you were married in church building, when the doors opened and they began playing that song, everybody stood up. And all eyes, heads turned towards the back, and all eyes became focused on you. You didn't haphazardly dress. You didn't casually choose out what you'd wear. You knew everybody would be looking at you. And you did the best you could with your hair. And you were a beautiful person, at least in the eyes of the one that loved you. Psalm 45. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. For if you are a member of the bride of Christ, You are being adorned now. God is now daily working in your heart. And you are fast approaching in mind that day when the doors of heaven will be open and the head of the church and the husband of the church will be down in front. And she, having been called in time and having been dealt with daily in the scriptures because she had a heart involved in what was going on, she will be heaven's focus that day. Well, preacher, don't you think it will be Christ instead of her? Give me a moment. All the angels, all her attendants, every eye focused on her because she has adorned herself and made herself ready for her beloved. Isn't that taking away from Christ? Won't he be the one that will be exalted? Yeah, but it'll be because of her beauty. It'll be because of her robe. It'll be because of her costly garments. And angels standing in holy amazement that one such as she could be involved in such a heavenly event taking place, that is the wed of Christ to her. What's going to make Zion beautiful? Hearken, O daughter, consider, incline thine ear, forget also thine own people. You got one to live for. One. Forget your own people, those that God brought you from, reflecting upon the one that God brought you to. Forget your father's house. He said, now if you'll adorn yourself, you will behave yourself as a virgin united to Christ. Verse 11, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. My soul, God, get us beyond religion to a place where the King of glory and the Lord of all desires your beauty. You say, I have no, I know that. I don't either. Where do I get this? Isaiah 61. The robe of his righteousness, covered with the garments of his salvation. Grace, setting up in your soul a classroom teaching you the denying ungodliness, worldly lust, that you should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present wicked world. Anybody here wed to Christ? Anyone here interested in Christ being glorified in your life? Anyone? Well, I just want to go to heaven. But if that's all you're interested in, you mark it down, you're not going. Heaven's not about a place that you get to go. Heaven's about a journey preparing you for a wedding with Christ. Mount Zion, God's known there. And folk, when this psalm was written, Zion was known for its beauty. Situated on that elevated 2,500 feet so high. First mention of it, the Jebusites. And it was such a fortified city and stronghold that when David was marching in as a conquering king, the Jebusites put the lame and the blind on the wall and said, they can't get this high. We don't care what army, the lame and the blind can keep out all. That's all that was there. But David conquered. And David set that hill as a place for a palace. David, as the conquering king, wiped out the Jebusites and moved in a group of people following him. But that which happened to Zion has repeated itself in the past generations to such a degree. I do not know. Well, with us it is impossible. I do know that. I don't know what a church is. And you don't either. Practically speaking. Well, we got one on every corner. They're not making any difference. Billy Graham's held crusades in every large city in America. Thousands upon thousands professing salvation. And it made no difference in the city. And he later said he didn't know if 1% of all that made professions under him ever were really saved. You and I have no right to claim that God has ever bestowed grace upon us unless grace is operative in your soul, bringing you to bow to the Lordship of Christ, head of the church. Where were you? Lame? Blind? Once was blind. Now I see. Once I could not walk straight. My feet kept going out of the pathway. Blind, lame. But God in grace has given me sight. But that which has taken place, it really had already happened before we ever got here. Has brought Zion to a low. If God raised you up, if you were a child, and put His Spirit really working in your soul, you wouldn't get along with too many folks out there in the world. You would be so opposite of them. Would you read one last passage with me, 2 Chronicles? Second Chronicles 29:6. Second Chronicles 29:6. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they've shut up the doors of the porch, put out the lamps, have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. There's no incense rising from our souls to God. Noah offered unto God, and it said, and the Lord smelled the sweet incense. And they went into that temple. A fire was to be burning, incense flowing, but it's gone. None anywhere. Nehemiah, a captive in Shushan, the palace, serving a Persian king. And he got news from his homeland about those in captivity, the Jews. And whoever got to him said, those that are left are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire, that which God had set up as a protection. You know how God protected the church, Zion? Set her in that elevated place. You know when she fell from that place, when they forgot God, started looking after self, stopped burning incense, God just tore the walls down. All about Israel or mountains. God said, I'll keep you. But you remember in Revelation when the river Euphrates is dried up and the kings of the east passed over. So the boundaries of God's church, the walls of his church and her gates were broken down. And the kings of the east passed over on a river God had dried up. And they invaded our land, and they've set up a multitude of gods. Well, Psalm 48. Walk about Zion. Wished I could find her again. Psalm 48:12. Go round about her. Tell the towers, translated pulpits in one place thereof. A tower served for two purposes. Number one, for protection. Number two, for what? To watch for invading armies. God said, I got a pulpit in her. And I go, but I have so little of the Spirit of God helping and preaching. And you have so little of the Spirit of God in hearing. Towers are gone. no elevated place in Zion anymore. Habakkuk said, chapter 2, I'll stand upon my watch, and I'll set me upon the tower, and I will listen to hear what God has to say. Do any of you get quiet enough and still enough within your heart to listen and see if God might have something to say to you? I'll get up there in that place, set me on that tower. I'll wait, see if I can hear from God. And Jesus spake a parable unto them. A certain man planted a vineyard, and he hedged it about, and he digged a place for a wine fat, and he set a tower, built a tower in the midst thereof. Oh, wish God would again set a pulpit in the midst of his church. He said he built a tower in the middle of it, midst of it, and he let it out to husbandmen. And he went into a far country, and he's been gone so long. But you better keep watching, because I'll tell you what you're going to do. If you're not watching, that certain man's going to come and catch you unawares. Verse 13, mark ye well her bulwarks, her fortresses. I consider her palaces. That's a play. A palace is a place where the king abides. He said, I want you to do all this because you've got a generation coming behind you that I'd like you to be able to tell to them what a church is, what Zion is. If you're halfway honest with yourself, whether you agree with everything or not, you've got to admit it's all about us. Religion is progressing on, but religion is not making a bit of difference in any place. And just about every place where there's a building that's got the name of a church, it's just about wasted space. We have not arrived yet, but don't let this become a wasted space. Seek the Lord, that he might do for us that which he has not done in all our lifetimes. We'd have to go back to grandparents to find any way distinguished themselves as a Christian. You just knew they were a Christian. And we'd have to go back to our grandparents, and maybe even their early days, to get into a place where God was. Well, you ought not to be so negative, preacher. I'm being negative to point out what we need and where we stand.